Good afternoon. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7. It's a joy and privilege to be with you. I bring you greetings from Redeemer Church of Dubai. We praise God for the testimony of your faithfulness and the sweet partnership we enjoy in the gospel. Friends, it's only through the preaching of the gospel that sinners like you and me can be saved and brought into the household of God. More than that, it's also through the right preaching of the gospel that sanctifies us, that trains us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So this afternoon, we're going to consider what the message of Christ's death and resurrection has to say about anxiety, about your anxiety. So as we turn to God's word, let's now hear the gospel according to Peter as we read 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have not left us to ourselves. We thank you for your word, that you speak your tender and gracious words to our anxious hearts. Lord, we ask that the gospel would reign over us this afternoon. Lord, may your word expose our sin and teach us to trust in your goodness and your sovereign care. Oh God, we pray that you calm every worried heart. We ask you would save those who are overcome with the worry of sin and stand in rebellion to you. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to behold the glory of Christ as we look to you as our only hope. May your word accomplish your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was a trip that they had taken many times before. As fishermen, the disciples were familiar with the sea. They were used to the rigors and difficulties of life on a boat, especially when they had to sail through rough waters. But something was different about this night. As they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, a windstorm arose so great and so unexpected that these hardened fishermen found themselves quivering in their boots. As water began filling the boat, the disciples were overcome with panic. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you were in the storm with the disciples. How do you think you would have responded? I can tell you what you have not been doing: sleeping. And yet there he was, the Lord of all creation, fast asleep at the stern of the boat. I think all of us would have responded the same way as the disciples. They frantically went to Jesus and woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care, Lord?" Now, Jesus had done nothing but demonstrate his love and care for his disciples. Just think about all the ways he provided for them and led them and patiently taught them and bore with their stubborn hearts. What then caused these disciples to turn so quickly against the Lord? Well, overcome by their circumstances, the disciples were not trusting the one person in the boat who was sovereign and in control, even over the storm. This is why, after rebuking the storm, Jesus turned to rebuke his disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Mark 4, verse 40. You see, instead of being ruled by faith, their hearts were controlled by fear and anxiety. In what ways are you tempted to respond just like the disciples? You know, it's easy to feel sympathy for the disciples. Whether it's fear of the future or a difficult trial, we all know what it's like to get anxious. And in those moments, all we want is relief. We want to know that things will be okay, but maybe things are not okay. So we begin to question whether God really cares for us. And if we're not careful, anxiety will overwhelm our hearts and rule our lives. So what are we to do? Well, I'll tell you what the world tells you to do, or what they say about anxiety. Say, your anxiety is not your fault. It's the fault of your environment, or the byproduct of your genetics. You only need to make a few lifestyle adjustments or learn how to cope with your triggers. If anxiety persists, well, maybe something's misfiring in your brain. A little medication and meditation is all you need. Now, for some of us, there might be something wrong that needs medical attention. Medication can help relieve some of the physical symptoms, but friends, it can never deal with the root problem with anxiety. As Jesus told his disciples, all anxiety ultimately proceeds from an unbelieving heart. It comes from our hearts. You see, according to God's word, anxiety is not a disease to be cured of, but a sin to repent from. And the only way to be free of worry is to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the main point of our sermon. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7, Peter gives four gospel truths to calm our anxious hearts. And my prayer is that these gospel truths will serve as an anchor for your soul, that you'll learn to come to Christ with every worry, and that you'll keep coming to him and keep coming to him, trusting in his sovereign care until the day he brings you home. So let's think about our first point. The gospel reveals our pride. Point number one, the gospel reveals our pride. And we're going to see this from the first half of verse 6, where Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Now, how does the gospel reveal or expose our pride? Well, let's think about how Peter links anxiety to pride. It's helpful to know a little bit of the context. So here in chapter 5, the Apostle Peter is addressing fellow elders in the church. He's been writing to strengthen the faith of these suffering Christians, to help them continue in the faith, to keep going. Now, one of the temptations of leaders, especially when being squeezed by hardship, is to become domineering. If only these unruly members would listen to me. Likewise, those who are younger, that's the members of the church, are tempted to subvert godly authority. These leaders don't know what they're talking about. I'll do it my way. So how do elders and members love one another, especially when things get hard? With humility. It's only with humility. This is why Peter concludes in verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." To this point, Peter's logic is very simple. Elders, you want to rule well. Members, you want to submit well. All of you must humble yourselves, not just before one another, but before God, or else you'll find yourself in opposition to God. Now, what does this all have to do with anxiety? Well, knowing the temptation of these suffering saints, Peter makes an interesting application in verse 6 to 7. So he repeats his command in verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And what's one way each of us humble ourselves? We'll look down at verse 7. "By casting all your anxieties upon him." So just think about it. What happens when a church has this kind of humility? When trouble comes, maybe the government makes it more difficult to gather, elders who cast the worry upon God will lovingly and patiently teach the body to trust in God's sufficiency. Members who confess their anxiety to the Lord are eager to humbly follow their leadership. Humble hearts trust the Lord and take every care and burden to him. But hearts that are proud will be overrun with anxiety, leading to all sorts of chaos. This is similar to what James says in James 3:16. He writes, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You see, Peter lovingly exposes our pride when we refuse to cast our cares and our anxieties upon God. We're being proud when we hold on to anxiety. What are some ways this might be true in your life or in this congregation? Maybe think about a personal trial you're facing. It could be a hard relationship or uncertainty with a job, maybe with your finances. What do you want in those moments? Well, I know what I want. Control. I want to be able to guarantee that the things will turn out my way. I think I can right the ship. I can make things better. I can bring resolution. I can restore that relationship. I can pay off the credit card, only if I borrow a little more money. See, in our pride, we take matters into our own hands. But the irony, friends, is that when you try to take control, anxiety actually begins controlling you. Do you remember the movie Inside Out 2? Especially children in the room. Inside Out 2 tells a story about the emotions of a girl named Riley. Each emotion is played by a different character, and one of them is named anxiety. Throughout the movie, we learn how anxiety plans Riley's future, starting with her desire to make the hockey team. Anxiety lists all the possibilities of what might go wrong so that Riley can avoid them. But Riley's desire to control her circumstances begin to consume her. You see, at the end of the movie, Riley is so obsessed with impressing her coach that she has a panic attack. The scene cuts to the emotions inside her, and we see the character anxiety unable to let go of control. You see, Riley's desire to control her circumstances ended up controlling her. And this is a good illustration, friends, of what happens when we refuse to bring our burdens to Christ. In fact, in those moments, we are actually trying to exalt ourselves above God, to be like him. Did you notice that phrase, the mighty hand of God, in verse 6? This phrase, the mighty hand of God, is a very important phrase in the Old Testament. It was often used to describe God's absolute sovereignty and almighty power to accomplish his purposes. For instance, in the Exodus, Moses describes God's saving acts as stretching out his mighty hand to strike the Egyptians and to redeem Israel out of slavery. You'll see that in Exodus 3:20 and Deuteronomy 7:8. Friends, God alone is sovereign over all history, and he exercises his perfect will to accomplish his purposes, including all the details of your life. God holds your every breath, even now, in his hand. He ordains, he plans every moment, every circumstance, every blessing, and every trial. He is in control of everything because he alone is God. And when we cast our anxieties upon him, we're actually humbly acknowledging his sovereignty over our lives. We are trusting in his good and gracious purposes. But when we are overcome with worry, deep down we're acting more like Adam and Eve. We're rejecting God's rule, trying to be God over our lives. Friends, it's here that the gospel teaches us true humility. Friends, you have no power. Did you know you have no power to keep yourself alive for one more second? God has ordained every single second of your life. And the day he has ordained your death, you will die. But more than that, the gospel teaches us that we have no power to save ourselves. Before you became a Christian, you were dead in your sins. No life. You were without God and without hope in this world. But for you, Christian, God sovereignly purposed and willed to save you by sending his son. See, at the cross, Jesus exercised full dominion and authority to pay the penalty of your sin. He accomplished your salvation with his mighty, outstretched hands on the cross. And being raised from the dead and now seated at the right hand of God, Jesus has all authority to save everyone who calls on his name. Beloved saints, if God has already exercised his power to save you from the domain of sin, will he not also care for you in the deepest valley? You can trust him with all your circumstances and worry. Friends, when we are humble, we entrust our circumstances, our unknowns, our what ifs to God. Remember that he is in control, that he knows best, and he will take care of us. He's already demonstrated that at the cross. How much more will he not take care of us in all our needs? Now, what are some ways that maybe you're tempted to control your circumstances even now? Well, consider one area that we all try to control, but are unable to do so, the future. For instance, let's say that you're worried about what you'll do when you leave the UAE. We know that all of us will have to leave this place one day, but for some of you, going back to your home country is a frightening prospect. So what should you do when you're overcome with worry, even as you try to plan the future? Well, first, remember that anxiety is a sinful desire for control. Maybe ask yourself, what am I not believing about God in this moment? Second, remind yourself of God's gracious promises to you in Christ. Meditate on passages like Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. Finally, confess your pride and trust in God's mighty hand to sustain you no matter where you go. Friends, the gospel reveals our pride. But second, the gospel also reorients our hope. Not only is anxiety a form of pride, it's also a misplaced hope. You see, when we get anxious, we're actually placing our hope in the sandy foundations of this world. But when we're humble, we're putting all our hope in a future day that God will exalt us. This is the point of that purpose statement. Did you notice that so that in verse 6? Looking at verse 6, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You see, God commands us to lower ourselves now, that's in this present age, as we look forward to that proper time when God will exalt us. Now, what is this proper time? Well, in the context of Peter's letter, the proper time refers to the future day when Christ will return. This is the day when Jesus will come again to execute final judgment on his enemies and final salvation for his people. On that day, Jesus Christ will exalt every believer by raising them from the dead. He will give us new resurrected bodies and will bring us into glory where we'll dwell with God forever. Friends, this is called the Christian's glorification. But every time we refuse to humble ourselves, we're not hoping in that day. Instead, we're putting our hope in something in this present age. It could be a career advancement or academic success or being accepted by others. And when we put our hope in anything other than that final day, friends, you will get anxious. For instance, think for a moment about something you desperately want or hope to achieve here in the UAE. Whatever it is, when you put your hope in that thing, you'll anxiously toil to obtain it. You'll spend your days planning and making decisions out of your anxious desire to desperately get it. And let's say you get it. You know, it's not wrong to want a good job or to get married. But if your hope is in that thing, you'll obsess over it. You'll do everything in your power to make sure you don't lose it. You have it, you worry. You don't have it, you anxiously toil. All of your days, you go from one kind of worry to another, over and over again, till the day you die. This is what Ecclesiastes calls vanity upon vanity, a chasing after the wind. Brothers and sisters, this side of the fall, we live in a world full of uncertainty, corruption, conflict, and death. But the gospel reorients our hope away from the broken cisterns of this world. Friends, this world will soon pass away. Our bank accounts, every designer handbag you've wanted, every iPhone or Samsung, everything on this earth will perish. It's here where moth and rust destroy. More than that, this world is heading towards final destruction when Christ returns. And with it, he'll throw everyone who's rejected him into everlasting death. Friends, this is what each of us deserve because of our sin. And this is what awaits all who put their hope in this world. But for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, Christ has secured an everlasting hope that will never perish. Listen to how Peter describes the Christian's hope in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that proper time when we will be exalted." Friends, this is the hope that Christ has secured for us when he bore our sins on the cross. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can know with absolute certainty that he will also raise us to glory. Friends, when Christ returns, he will raise us from the dead bodily and give us imperishable bodies. Just think about it. If you're anxious about your health, will you fear dying? Well, guess what? In Christ, you'll get a new body that will last forever. No more sore backs. No more high blood pressure. No more failing kidneys. No more fear of death. More than that, there'll be no more sin. No more fights with one another. No more temptation to worry. Friends, we will enjoy one another unhindered by sin. Together, we will enjoy the presence and glory of God forever. What a blessed hope we have in Christ. Now, as we eagerly wait for that day, what does it look like to practically live in light of that hope? How do we do this every day? Well, let's think about one of the most common man-made securities, your money. For instance, think about how often we find security in our job situation. When you or your spouse has a good-paying job, you feel secure. You're not too worried about how much you spend on groceries or if you can buy that outfit you've been eyeing. Maybe you're even a bit generous with your giving. But what happens if your employer delays a paycheck? Or you learn that there'll be layoffs at your company? You panic. You start frantically figuring out how you'll pay next month's rent. Oh, and you'll have to stop giving for a while. You see, when you're anxious, you'll begin hoarding your resources when your hope is in this world. But when you remember that your hope is not here, but in heaven, you will not be overcome with worry. You'll learn to be content and trust the Lord, even as you look for a new job, because you know your outcome is secure. Even if you lose all that you have, just think about it, if you lose everything, like Job, you can trust that God has secured something infinitely better for you in heaven. You might not be able to buy a home or have retirement, but you know without a doubt, you know for certain that your Savior has gone before you to prepare a place for you. So friends, turn from the false securities and false hopes of this present world. Turn your eyes to your risen Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Friends, ask the Lord to give you spiritual eyes, to trust him, and to live in light of eternity. It will not only strengthen your faith, but it will actually enable you to be faithful in your circumstances, even trials. He'll help you be generous to others, even when you have little. And as you daily renew your mind in God's word, he'll help you trust him and look forward to that promise that one day he will exalt you. Friends, the gospel reveals our pride. The gospel reorients our hope. And thirdly, the gospel removes our burdens. Friends, anxiety is a burden that we cannot carry. This is why Peter says in verse 7 that we must cast all our anxieties on God. Just think about all the way anxieties can weigh you down. Anxiety can rule your thoughts. We can be consumed about all the what ifs or all the things that need to be done. It can even keep us awake at night. Worry can also affect our bodies. It can cause our blood pressure to rise and our chest to hurt. There are times when even anxiety can be so crippling that it feels like our body is shutting down. Anxiety can also overwhelm our hearts. We can feel overcome with feelings of insecurity. There are times we can actually feel like we're being crushed by the weight of uncertainty. King David certainly knew the burden of anxiety. Listen to David's plea from Psalm 55, 2-5. Listen to this prayer to the Lord. He says, "I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." Just imagine for a moment that you were David, that you're being surrounded by your enemies who wanted to kill you. You know, for some of us, the recent conflict in Iran was enough to weigh us down. We're concerned with what would happen if the war spreads here. And just how much more would you be overwhelmed with dread from the sound of your enemies? Just listen and hear all the horde of enemies coming to kill you. Our hearts would melt like wax. Now, for some of you, maybe this fear is not just an imagination, but it's very real. Because of your faith in Christ, you face real threats of opposition and persecution from friends and family. You know the unimaginable weight of fear that you can never carry on your own. For others of us, we'll never experience such imminent danger. Rather, anxiety comes like a slow drip of the faucet, day after day, drip, 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 from the ordinary cares of life. For instance, think about parenting. So if you're a parent in the room, you know that there are 100 million things to be anxious about. Are kids growing up as they're supposed to be? Are you feeding them the right food? Are they supposed to be talking by now? Why are they talking so much? Will they ever learn to clean up after themselves? Will they ever get along with their siblings? How are you going to get them through school? Why do I have to keep disciplining them for the same thing over and over again? And day after day, the ordinary burdens of parenting can weigh us down. And friends, if you're trusting in your own strength, you will get overwhelmed with worry. And this is true no matter of your circumstances. Which is why Peter calls each one of us, in verse 7, to cast all our anxieties on God. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God Almighty invites you to cast your anxiety upon him. This word cast is the same word used in the gospels to describe when the disciples threw their cloak on the donkey when Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem. So we cast, we throw all our burdens, all our worry upon Christ. Friends, he is strong enough to carry it all. Brothers and sisters, God is both able and willing to carry every fear and every burden that you have or ever will have. Friends, you can cast all your burdens upon his everlasting arms. And if you're struggling to believe this, look no further than the cross. At the cross, God the Father provided God the Son to bear the weight, the full weight and burden of our iniquity. Friends, on the cross, Jesus bore the full measure of God's wrath. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was sweating drops of blood, not out of fear of death. He was going to be crushed by the full weight of God's wrath for sinners like you and me. As 1 Peter 2:24 explains, he, as Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Friends, if God has provided Jesus to bear all the guilt, all of his wrath on the cross, will he not also bear all your doubts, worries, and fears? Jesus did not remain dead, but rose again victorious so that he can carry all of your sin, all of your burdens, and care for you. Friends, God will bear your burdens, your anxieties, your fears, if only you'll come to him. So come to him. Now, friends, if you're not a Christian, I want to ask you, what is hindering you from coming to Christ today? Whatever you're anxious about, maybe your health, your finances, your future, friends, it all pales in comparison to the weight and burden of your sin against the holy God. Let me ask you, are you anxious about the day when you'll stand before God and give an account to him? You should be. And if you stand before him on your own merit, your own righteousness, the weight and burden of his wrath will crush you for all eternity. Friends, this is the penalty that you deserve for sin, forever in hell. But friends, the good news, the amazing news, is that God crushed his son under the weight of his wrath. Jesus conquered the burden of our sin when he died on the cross and rose again. And now as a victorious reigning king, the risen one, Jesus now calls you to come to him, to lay all your anxieties upon him, to lay all your sins on his nail-pierced hands. Friends, let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. So come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Come to Jesus, even today. Confess your sin. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Cast all your sin upon him and you will be saved, secure forever. Beloved, one of the ways we as believers can cast our burdens on the Lord is by coming to him in prayer. Do you remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7? He says, do not be anxious about anything. This is an amazing statement. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So friends, if you're a believer, you can come to God in prayer. You can confess your sinful worry. You can tell him all your needs and burdens. And he'll bear all of your anxieties. He'll not only forgive you, but he'll actually guard your heart with his peace. Friends, we might not understand what God is doing, but we can trust that everything will be okay because he cares for us. He is enough. And this leads us to our last point, point number 4. The gospel reassures our hearts. We can cast all our anxieties upon God because look at verse 7. He cares for you. It's just an amazing statement. God cares for you, Christian. But how often do we act like the disciples and question his care? When you are facing uncertainty or trials, you also cry out, do you not care that I am perishing? Do you not care that my body is failing me? Do you not care that my family has disowned me? Do you not care that my boss is berating me? Do you not care that my employer is not paying me? Do you not care, Lord? Or maybe you're not going through a present trial or storm. Maybe you find yourself more like Martha. So listen to this exchange between Martha and Jesus. You'll find this in Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. And a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him. He listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to the Lord and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Like the disciples, Martha's anxious heart provoked her to question the Lord's care for her. How often do you feel the same way? The kids keep interrupting your quiet time. The office keeps calling. Your to-do list distracts your heart from the calming words of your Savior. Or maybe your heart is distracted by all the things needed to be done in this church. For instance, think about how you sent Pastor Pedro and his wife Victorina to plant a church in Angola. And though you've done this joyfully, it's not been without cost. How are you going to fill all the gaps they're leaving behind? How are you going to manage without them? Friends, it's true, there's much work to do as members to fill those gaps. But if you're not careful, you might end up like Martha, anxious and troubled by all the things that need to be done while neglecting the main thing. Saints of New Life, Jesus Christ cares more about your needs than you do. And he knows exactly what you need. He is more than able to care for you, especially with his word. There's only one thing necessary, friends, to hear and obey the word of Christ. Friends, you will be okay if your ministries are not as crisp or as organized, as long as the word is faithfully preached every Sunday and is faithfully applied in your lives throughout the week. So give yourself to the main ministry of giving and receiving the gospel. Come ready and eager every Sunday to hear the word and apply the word, to speak the word to one another, to center your lives and your homes and your church around the gospel and the proclamation of this word. Friends, anxiety questions God's care, but the gospel reassures our hearts. If you're struggling to doubt God's care for you, then just look back to the cross. Remember that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. Friends, God did not spare his own son so that he might adopt you into his family. And he has guaranteed his love for you and his care for you by sealing you with his spirit. He's given you the spirit. The third person of the Trinity dwells inside of you. He's your helper. Friends, in the same way the Father loves his Son, God's everlasting smile and favor shines on you. He loves you more than you can comprehend. Friends, we will spend all of eternity plumbing the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. And he knows how to take care of you infinitely better than any earthly father. We can trust that he indeed is working all things in our lives and in our churches for our good and his glory. This includes all of his gracious gifts to us. It also includes his fatherly discipline when he refines us through trials. Friends, do you believe that everything that God ordains is good and right? Whatever the Lord ordains is right. Friends, the Lord will help you in your time of need because he cares for you. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness with the gift of his spirit, the gift of his word, and the gift of one another. When you're overcome with worry, he is there to care for your anxious heart. He cares for you with his undeterred, unfailing, unshakable, imperishable, unfading, everlasting love. So what should you do in the moment you're doubting God's care? You're struggling to believe this. Well, there's no better place than to go to the words of Jesus. So turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 25 to 33. So we're going to only look at a few portions of the text. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to notice Jesus' strategy to strengthen the faith of his disciples. Here he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. So first look at verse 26. Listen to Jesus as he teaches his disciples. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Skip down to verse 28. Jesus says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Just like the disciples in the boat, just like Martha, all of our anxiety comes back to faith, a lack of faith. But the gospel reminds us that in Christ, our Heavenly Father will care for us. Brothers and sisters, if God takes care of the birds and the lilies, he will surely take care of you. You might not know what he's doing, but you can trust that he knows exactly what you need. Whether it's clothing or food on the table or a hard circumstance to wean you off this world or an encouraging word to keep going, God knows exactly what you need. You can trust him. And with his mighty hand, he will keep you from stumbling. And one day, very soon, he'll present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He will exalt you to glory. He has both promised to care for you by his word. He has demonstrated his care with the blood of his own son. And he has guaranteed that he will care for you with the gift of his spirit. Friends, this is our great assurance that whether in life or in death, our sovereign triune God will carry all our anxieties and burdens to the very end. He will supply you with everything you need until that final day he exalts you to glory and brings you home. Friends, this is the gospel for anxious hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the good news that exposes our sin and teaches us to trust in your everlasting care. But I pray that your word would go forth and help us to believe these truths and to apply these truths to our lives. We pray that you would bear with our anxious hearts and teach us to trust you no matter what you do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.